Friends, today we stand at the beginning of the Advent season. The word Advent means coming of Christ. That's what the word Advent means. And traditionally, it was a time of prayer. It was a time of preparation to help believers, that is us, to savor the Savior's birth. Amen? We see Advent is a special journey to help us to focus on the greatest gift of all, so that we can worship the Word made flesh. That's a title for Jesus. The Word made flesh with all our hearts and soul and mind and strength. And in doing so, friends, we use Christmas carols, we use music, we use scripture readings, lighting of candles, we use sermons and so on to help us, friends, to reflect and rejoice in this marvelous time of our lives. I want to share from the book of Isaiah. But allow me first to tell you a little bit about the book, a few points as an introduction to the book. The book of Isaiah is called the fifth gospel. Did you know that? It's called the fifth gospel. Why? Because it is filled with such good news. Do you know that while the book is brimming with good news and the gospel and glory, it also contains some gloom as well? This is summed up in Isaiah 60, verse 2. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. Gloom. But, good news, the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Do you see that, friends? Isaiah was written 700 years before Jesus was born. The fact that causes us to wonder and worship as we see how specifically the prophecies were fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. This book contains some of the most beautiful language ever written and was quoted by Jesus extensively. And so if Isaiah is one of Jesus's favorite books that he quotes, then we should consider what it has to say as well. Isaiah is called a major prophet. A major prophet. Why? For two reasons. First, his book is one of the longest in the Bible. And second, his message is one of the most, the strongest message. Some have pointed to the 66 chapters of the book of Isaiah, and they call it a miniature Bible. Why? There's 66 books in the Bible. Do you know that the first 39 chapters of Isaiah correspond with the law of the Old Testament, which contains 39 books? Did you know that while the final 27 chapters of the book of Isaiah, they correspond with the love and liberty of the New Testament? Do you see that, friends? While there are many themes in this wonderful book, the three that stand out is this: that God is sovereign, that God is in control. Second one is that Jesus, the Messiah, is coming. The third one is that God always has a remnant of people who remain committed to him. Those are the three themes. Isaiah's name means Jehovah saves. And he ministered for more than 50 years during the reign of four different kings. Isaiah was really impacted when the northern kingdom, now you know what we know as Israel in the Bible days, was known as the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Isaiah was really impacted by the northern kingdom referred to as Israel. when it was destroyed and its inhabitants were led into captivity. And while ministering in the southern kingdom of Judah, part of his mission was to warn the people of the same thing that would happen to them unless they repent. His opening words begin with a complaint in Isaiah 1 verse 4. Ah, sinful nation, a people loaded with guilt. That's how he starts talking to the people of Judah. Another version says, woe, you sinful people, a people laden with iniquity. And yet, as he continued through the book, he offered words of hope. Friends, Isaiah is bold about his longing for something more. He dared to believe that something better was coming, even though his culture was corrupt and everything around him seemed so dark. We can summarize Isaiah's bold and fearless hope. I look in what he said in Isaiah 64, verse 1. He looks up to God and says, come, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Okay? This is his prayer. The Message paraphrase of the Bible says, rip open the heavens and descend. He was longing for the Lord to somehow come down into the world and make sense where there was nonsense, to bring peace where there were problems, to dispel the darkness, to remove evil. This was Isaiah's hunger, friends, that the Holy One of God would enter our world in an extraordinary manner. Friends, I want to look briefly at four passages of scripture found in Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 11, and in Isaiah chapter 53, all pointing to Christmas. I hope that when we talk, you will get a bigger picture of Christmas from Isaiah's point of view, because one can never start too early when getting ready for something really big. The first thing that Isaiah prophesied was about a sure sign. For those who write, a sure sign. A sure sign. I'm hoping that by doing that when we come to chapter 7, friends, we will find an evil king called Ahaz, that he is on the throne. He had deliberately disobeyed God. You know that he was only 36 when he died, this king, a young fellow. But he had deliberately disobeyed God. As a result, the kingdom came under the attack from all directions. Look what verse 2 says of chapter 7. So the heart of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. And Ahaz, because of his disobedience to God, he's just getting lashed by the people around him. Now, instead of turning to the Lord in repentance, Ahaz begins to think, hey, maybe I can partner with the evil kingdom empire of Assyria. Now he wants to buddy up with the enemy. Now he wants to become partners and buddies with the enemy. And at this crucial time, God, in his great love and mercy toward the house of David, took the initiative and sent Isaiah, go and help. Isaiah points out in verse 9. Isaiah says, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Isn't that true, friends? Isn't that applying to everyone? If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. This is a paraphrase. This is a put in other words. He says, if there is no belief, that you will find no relief. This is what the message is. And then in verse 10 and 12, and again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest height. In other words, ask the Lord for a sign. Make it as difficult as you want. Ask the Lord for any sign so that you may believe. But you know what the Bible says? Ahaz refused to believe. He said, I will not. Isaiah going, and in verse 13, then Isaiah said, yeah, now, you house of David, the kingdom of Judah is talking. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? And then comes, friends, remarkable prophetic passage, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself. You don't want to ask for a sign, Ahaz, but hey, hang on, buddy. Listen. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Well, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. Do you see that sign? You don't want to ask the Lord for a sign, but the Lord himself will give you a sign. The sign will be given to all of us. The word you here is plural. It's not just talking to Ahaz, he's talking to everyone. And the angel made this also clear when he was speaking to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, verse 10. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Do you see that, friends? The sign will be a son born to a virgin. This is no ordinary pregnancy. This is no ordinary birth. This is a miraculous sign. You see, this is a miraculous sign. The Son would be God incarnate. The name Emmanuel means God with us. While this is not Jesus's proper name, it is a name that belonged to him as an attribute. Why? This is who he is. From the point of this miraculous birth on, God himself will be present among his people. The verse is quoted in Matthew 700 years more later. Matthew 1, 22, 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. And that prophet's name was Isaiah. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. It's a direct quote of Isaiah 7:14. Did Ahaz understand this? No. Was this fulfilled during his lifetime? No. It was a prophecy. It was focusing on the future, given to all people, so that God could be with all people for all time, and to be a sure sign. A sure sign. The second thing that Isaiah prophesied was about a sent son. A sent son. This original birth announcement made in Jeremiah 7 verse 14 was made in the midst of a dark time in the history of the people, during a time of grief and gloom, during a time of war. If we look at Isaiah 9 verse 1, listen what Isaiah says, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in dark distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee. I love this part. He will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. Zebulun and Naphtali, friends, are two tribes that lived in the north of Israel, and the area north of Israel was called Galilee. And for many years, these two tribes really suffered the onslaught of the enemy. Why? They were just south of the border, and all these hostile nations, Assyrians, and all these people would come over and just attack these two tribes. They lived the closest to the border. And Isaiah tells of a time now, he says, wait, guys, listen. The time in the future where gloom will be replaced with gladness. Huh? He says, listen, man, all this gloom and grief will be replaced by gladness in Galilee. Don't miss the fact, friends, that the ministry of Jesus was grounded in Galilee. Do you know that in Matthew 21:11, he is called the man of Galilee? Do you know that John 7, verse 41 says, how can a Messiah come from Galilee? Friends, Christmas was and is birthed in the midst of great grief. In the world, as you and I speak, there is great grief. While the angels were busy proclaiming peace on earth, heaven was preparing to kill children. While Mary was worshiping, the mothers were weeping. Christmas joy is best understood when the hardships of life around us, when the hardships of life all around us, because gladness, friends, comes when we're grieving. That's why we can rejoice now. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. It is this where you are today. Some people are really struggling now. You know that psychiatrists say that for many people, Christmas is the saddest time of the year. And it's okay if you're feeling sad, friends, because that's exactly where you will meet Emmanuel, God with us. Amen. Isaiah 9 verse 2 describes how the birth of Christ will bring brightness into the dark world. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Jesus, referring to himself in John 8 verse 12, said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In the next two verses, in Isaiah 9 verse 4, the Bible says, You have shattered the yoke of that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Friends, we read that the enemies of Israel had burdened the people of God with bars across their shoulders. And Isaiah was prophesying that when the light of life comes, the heavy yoke will be shattered. Instead, Jesus says, listen what Jesus said. We did a lovely Bible study one Wednesday night. Jesus is saying, listen, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. See, the people of Israel, the enemies put heavy on their shoulders. And in the place of burden, God is saying, Isaiah 9 verse 6. Yes, my verse, friends. Somebody asked you, what's Keith's verse? It's Isaiah 9 verse 6. For to us a child is born. He has a prophecy. To us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. The phrase to us means for our benefit. For us, a child is born. For us, a son is given. The baby is born. The son is given for our benefit, friends. This verse sets forth the indescribable uniqueness of Jesus. Notice that both his humanity and his deity is described in this verse. We see attributes of God and characteristics of man. For to us a child is born, that describes Jesus' birth as a baby, a person. To us a son is given, that describes Jesus as God's son given as a gift. You see the difference, friend? The child was birthed in Bethlehem. But you know what? The gift of the eternal Son was given. There's a difference. On top of that, the government will be upon his shoulders. This means that all the expectations of the throne of King David were fulfilled in Christ. The baby bundle in the straw holds the universe together. The one nestled on Mary's shoulder bears everything on his shoulders. He is the Redeemer and ruler of all, friends. Friends, Jesus is far more than the baby in the manger with his pink cheeks and so on. As we see this in the fourfold title, the phrase, he will be called, means he will justly bear the name of Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And the Lord said, next Sunday, Keith, talk a little bit more about that. It's amazing to me, friend. That Isaiah not only knew that Emmanuel will be born to a virgin as a sure sign, but he also stood that he would be the sent son. He also knew that Jesus would be the sent son. Remember what Gabriel said to Mary in Luke 1 verse 32? Remember Gabriel said, the angel, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Amen. He is a sure sign and he is the sent son. And thirdly, Isaiah prophesied about a shoot from the stem. A shoot from the stem. Turn to 11, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 and 2. A shoot will come from the stump. What did I say earlier? Did I say stump? Step. I said stem. Sorry, man, it's a mistake. It's the wrong word. Not stem, stump. Not A-M-P, U-M-P. Anyway, you've forgiven me. I don't need to explain. Some people, you know, this is not on the sermon. They keep this bad with English. It's okay. And I always say, yeah, I would love to hear how you can do it. So, yeah, I would love to hear how good you are in English. This is joking. A shoot will come up from the stump. From the roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. In Isaiah's day, everything felt hopeless. You know why? Because it seemed like the only thing left from the ravages of war were stumps. Northern kingdom Israel had been destroyed and things were looking bleak for the southern kingdom of Judah. Do you ever feel like that? That when you look around in your life, it just seems to be like stumps. Right? Just everything destroyed. But wait! A shoot will come up from the stump. Jesse is the father of King David. And through his line, a savior will come to the world. Listen to the words of Luke 2, verse 4. So Joseph also went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, by Bethlehem, to Bethlehem, the town of David. Why? Because he belonged to the house and line of David. Jesus is described in Revelation 5, verse 5, as the lion of the tribe of Judah. Amen. The root of David. This shoot will become a branch that will bear fruit from the root of David. And once again, Isaiah uses a play on words. Isaiah is not only able to catch the vision of the Savior as a shoot, but he sees a time when peace will prevail. He actually was previewing the angel's proclamation to the shepherds in Luke 2, verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Friends, we know that during Jesus' second advent, look, we are talking about his first advent, but when it comes to his second advent, how many of you believe that Jesus is coming again? Amen. Amen. Yes. During his second advent, Jesus will usher in a time of extended peace. Isaiah says that in this time of peace, in 11 verse 6, man, during this time of peace, he says, the wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. Isn't this wonderful, friends? When Jesus comes again, he will come as the conquering king. conquering King and as the Prince of Peace.
Isaiah gives us a sure sign. He points to the sent son. He ties the Messiah to David's throne as the shoot from the stump. And finally, Isaiah prophesied about the suffering Savior. The suffering Savior. Jesus came at Christmas so that by his suffering and ultimately sacrificing himself as our substitute, we, friends, can be saved from our sins. Listen, Jesus left the splendor of heaven. You go and read Revelation, you talk about the streets made of gold and the precious stones on the walls and so on, and all this and constant worship and seated at the throne and so on, and the 24 elders, and this just is majestic. He leaves that to come to a stable. It was stinking, that stable. Why? To be our Savior. Amen. He came to be our Savior, friends. This purpose is stated from the very beginning in the Nativity account when the Gabriel is talking to Joseph, Matthew 1:21. She will give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus. There is an amazing amount of prophecies in Isaiah 53 that describes the substitutionary atonement of Christ on the cross. I want to read just three verses from there. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Do you see that? Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus was born, told us that Christmas is about the coming of the suffering Savior. A man from China was converted to Christ. He told a story. He said, a man fell into a dark, slimy pit. He tried to climb out of the pit, but he couldn't. Confucius came along, saw the man and said, ah, poor fellow. Had he listened to me, he never would have gotten there. And he went on. And Buddha came along and saw the man in the pit and said, poor fellow, if you'll come up here, I'll help you. And he too kept on walking. Then Jesus Christ came along and said, poor fellow, jumped down into the pit and lifted him out. Friends, I've often wondered what Isaiah knew about Emmanuel. Ministering 700 years before Christmas, how could he be so specific? Well, he prophesied that Jesus is a sure sign. He prophesied that Jesus is the sent son. He prophesied that Jesus is the shoot from the stump. He prophesied that Jesus is the suffering Savior. Isaiah wrote about the future But his words also indicate, I love this verse, that he saw the Savior with his own eyes. John 12:41. Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and spoke about him. Isn't that something? In conclusion, Jesus came not only to be born in this world, but to be born in us. One can never start too early in getting ready for something really big. Are you ready right now, friends, to receive the Christ of Christmas? Isaiah's promise about Christ gives us hope. And when they are fulfilled in us, they bring us peace. But like a gift, like a present, Jesus must be received. Amen. I love the words of Isaiah 65, verse 1 and 2. You know, when I read this verse many years ago, man, I had tears in my eyes. God says, I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, here am I. Here am I. All day long, I have held out my hands to an obstinate, that is, rebellious people who walked in their in ways not good, pursuing their own imagination. Friends, that is the Christ of Christmas that Isaiah is prophesying. Here's a little story. A woman was in the mall doing her Christmas shopping and was stressed out trying to find the perfect present for everyone on her list. Knowing that her credit cards were almost maxed out, she couldn't wait for Christmas to be over. With her arms full of gifts, she tried to get in a crowded elevator. As she squeezed in with the other weary shoppers, she exclaimed, "Whoever came up with Christmas ought to be strung up and killed." Several around her nodded their heads in agreement. And then from somewhere in the back, a voice spoke up. "Don't worry, they already did that to him." Friends, let's not miss the meaning behind Christmas this year. The way to further help us not to be caught up in the things around us, we are going to gather around the table of remembrance. Let's remember that Jesus was born to die. You see, Jesus was born to die. Why? To save us, to redeem us, give us of our sins. Two more verses. 64 verse 9 summarizes our plea. "Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord. Do not remember our sins forever." And then comes the wonderful promise. 1 verse 18. "Come now. Let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Isn't that wonderful, friends? That's something big worth getting ready for. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for
dying for us, so that by coming to you, we can have the forgiveness of sins and the cleansing of all unrighteousness, and we can be reconciled with our God and Father. Help us all, Lord, because we get caught up in the stuff that's happening around us, and sometimes we forget why we celebrate this time. I pray, Lord, for those who are sad and those who are struggling during this time because life is so hard. I pray that they would be encouraged and renewed and refreshed when realizing that many years before Jesus came to this world, Father, you prepared the hearts of people. Jesus is indeed a sure sign from you that he is the same Son. Our minds are remembering a verse we learned when we were little. For God, Father, you so loved us that you gave us your only begotten Son, Jesus. Thank you. That Jesus is the shoot from the stump. No matter when we look at our lives, Lord, and they are hurting and everything seems so dismal with all this illness going around and panic and so on. Lord, there is that hope, the shoot. And died for us. Thank you. We want to say this morning that we love you dearly, Lord. Sometimes we don't behave like it, but we do, Lord. And we love you because you first loved us. Thank you. Bless our church, the families, every family represented here. As we come closer to the day when we remember your birth, Lord Jesus, draw us closer to yourself. Jesus. Paul said, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. It causes us to look back to the Lord's crucifixion. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. We take a present look at the covenant the Lord made with us through his blood. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We take a look to the future when the Lord will come again, the second advent. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner
will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. Now we take an inward look at our conscience. We look past, we look at the crucifixion. We look at the Lord's covenant in the present. We take a look at the future when it comes again. And then we look on the inside in our own hearts. You will find that when we are partaking of the Lord's table, many people are in prayer. They're very serious during this time. And remembering the Lord and knowing why he did it and that he did it just for us. Amen. Thank you for the body and blood. In Jesus' name.